Man, it's good to see you, Westside. Welcome here. If you've just sort of sauntered in to our 9 o'clock gathering, I really appreciate the 9 o'clock gathering. You're my favorite of the two, no doubt about it. Love you guys more than the other one. Don't tell them. And if they say something else like I say I love them too, I mean, don't believe them. All right? Have no love whatsoever for the second, just you guys. All right? How about that for an introduction? If you got a Bible, you want to grab it. We're going to be all over the place this morning. We have ushers that will hand them out. If you don't own a Bible, take it home with you. If you do have a Bible, we're going to be sort of all over the place. Like I said, some of the passages that we're going to walk through this morning will be up on the screen so you can follow along there. But if you have a pen and you have that little kind of tear off section for notes, you may want to follow along. We're going to walk through some stuff really, really quickly. And so you may want to jot some of these verses down so you can, in your own time, in your own leisure, in your own reflection and devotion and quiet time throughout the week, you can kind of review some of it if you so want to. And so you're going to want to keep your Bibles open. Last week, if you were here, and again, welcome here if you're new to us. My name is Norm, one of the guys here that that helps bring leadership to this ministry. Last week, we began a new series that I entitled the You Didn't Ask For It, But You're Going to Get It, You're Going to Get It Anyways series, what Nicole, my wife, calls the Jack FM series. We preach what we want. And so that's kind of where we're going to be going through now up until our launch on September 9th. By the way, just to kind of piggyback on what Chad talked about in regards to next week with that barbecue and concert, my encouragement, just be a part of that. It's going to be awesome. Some of you who live on the West Side or downtown, you've never left. You've never driven east of Maine, right? You consider that sort of the nether regions. Just, I encourage you, there's a world out there to be explored, all right? And so I just encourage you to make that trip. It's going to be awesome. Kids, man, families, lots of stuff for you to do in terms of just, it's just a big, expansive place to have a lot of fun. And there's going to be places just to kind of hang out, volleyball court set up. The band is coming. Again, bring your favorite salad with you or sign up for that. That would be great as well. And again, if you've just walked in, if you don't have a ride out there, or you're scared your car is not going to make it, sign up. We'd love to give you a ride to that thing, but it's going to be awesome and kind of starts right after the second gathering in terms of driving out there. So one-ish, the barbecue will start and it goes to five-ish. All right. And it's going to be that kind of deal. So, with that out of the way, let's get on with what we want to talk about this morning. Like I said, I began a new series last week, and essentially what this is going to encompass over 5 weeks leading into the launch on September 9th of year three. Can't believe it's been 2 years. Unbelievable. But the launch of year three, it's going to encompass kind of the basics of church. Now, obviously, in 5 weeks, we're not going to fully investigate that topic, and we're not going to touch upon every aspect of what we as an individual local church are all about, but it's going to sort of encompass those two things, what the church universal is called to, at least in part, and what we as a local church believe God is calling us to in part, and how the two kind of marry, okay? So last week, we walked through the whole question of the church's call out of Ephesians 4 to equip God's people for works of service with the normal, natural question that is begged to be asked coming out of that, how do we equip people? If we are to equip as leaders, people giving direction in the church, how do we equip people for God's people for works of service? And we jumped over to 2 Timothy 3, which really tells us, if you remember from last week, that we, through the Word of God that was given to us to teach, to rebuke, to train, to correct in righteousness, that's how we equip people. So in borrowing an alliteration from one pastor that I heard speaking on that particular text, he said if we're going to equip God's people, we have to go after their head, meaning we've got to teach them. We've got to go after their heart, meaning we've got to rebuke them. We have to go after their history, right? Meaning we need to correct them. And lastly, we need to go after their hands, meaning that we need to give places and opportunities for application and training. That's what programs are all about in the church. Programs are not the be-all and end-all, all right? They are not. They are a place for application and training. They are a means to an end. They are not the end in themselves. And when we talk about works of service, if you remember from last week, we are not talking about putting on a service. That's not what you are called to, essentially. Although you can participate and involve yourself in works of service locally in a church on a Sunday morning. Many of you do. I thank you for that. But what we're calling you to, more importantly than that, is a life of service. A life where you give yourselves to someone, something, that you have eyes like Jesus, that you are sensitive to what the Spirit is calling you to. You're like Jesus in that, even though you're busy and you got a crowd around you, if someone tugs on the corner of your cloak, you stop. Because maybe God has ordained that particular moment for you to speak into that person's life or something. So that's where we're at last week. This week, I want to begin by just highlighting, and I think you see it in your bulletin there if you've ever read it, one of the core values of Westside is that we are a Jesus modeling church. Big topic, right? I mean, think about that. I mean, what a topic. How wide, deep, and varied is that topic? I mean, you start talking about being a Jesus modeling church, where do you begin and where do you end for that matter? I mean, as soon as you start talking about the model and life and call of Jesus, as soon as you highlight a particular aspect of all of that, another beautiful aspect raises its head. And so it's with that understanding, as we kind of walk into part two of this series today under the umbrella of Jesus modeling, that I walk into this message with great hesitancy, with an understanding that as I kind of talk about the model of Jesus as it pertains to our call as a ministry, and I think our universal call as followers of Jesus, it's a big and wide topic. I also need to give you a little warning, all right? You guys ready for a warning? This whole message is going to seem disjointed in the front end. Now, some of you are going, and the difference between every other, get that joke out of the way. I understand that. Good for you. See you later. It's going to seem rather disjointed because I'm going to be kind of building a case that hopefully will come together at the end. I will give this a little preface statement as well. I don't know how, if you've ever taught or spoken or done anything publicly from a teaching standpoint, the way I get a message together is, not that you really care about this too much, but I'll study the text by itself, then I'll read the experts, okay? People that have written on it, I try to read as wide and varied as possible, and then if possible, I will listen to individuals. And usually what you will hear me say on a particular Sunday when I'm speaking is I will say something very generally like, I was reading someone this week. And the reason why I say that is, quite frankly, sometimes I don't even remember who I read. Okay? Secondly, I don't think you really care about the specifics, but I want to be able to say, look, I'm not all that smart. I got this from somebody else. Okay? And that's why I say that. So a lot of times it's very wide-ranging people that I look at. Sometimes, however, in cases like this, and it's happened on occasion, there is somebody who will say something that just so opens something up for me that if I don't give credit, man, I should get fired. And so I need to give credit to a pastor named Matt Chandler, who later on in this message keyed up some of the themes that I want to touch upon, just so you know that, okay? So where are we at? Where are we at? We are in part two. What is the church all about? Jesus modeling, big topic. It's going to be disjointed. Hang with me, okay? We'll hug each other at the end. We'll have a donut. We'll go out. We'll watch the whatever's on TV, all right? By the way, wasn't summer great? I mean, did you miss it? It was last week sometime. I mean, welcome to August in Vancouver. So here we are. We need to get going. That was the longest introduction I've ever given in my entire life. When we talk about Jesus modeling, big topic, wide topic, varied topic, I walk in it with trepidation, hesitation, but let me see if I can help you understand what I mean by Jesus modeling. Let me give you some examples that stand out from his ministry. First of all, the model of Jesus in his ministry was incarnational ministry. Number one, first and foremost, it was incarnational ministry. Big word incarnation, big word simply means God in flesh. You ever had chili con carne? Beans with meat, right? The incarnation is God con carne. God with flesh. Incarnation, quite simply. You'll remember that forever now. Incarnation is God with flesh. It was fleshed up ministry. God in a bod. Okay? So we talk about incarnational ministry. We are talking about God coming, fleshing himself up, and dwelling among us. Few passages, few passages highlight this better than the introduction to the Gospel of John. You can read a couple of verses on the screen behind me. John chapter 1, first verse says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Is Jesus God? Yes. Do we hold to Jesus being God at Westside? Yes. Jesus is God. Why do we say that? John 1:1, amongst many other places. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Drop down to verse 14. First part of verse 14 says this: "The Word became flesh." Who's that? Jesus. "And made his dwelling among us." So it was incarnational ministry. As I've said before, to me personally, and I'm not speaking for you on this, but for me personally, this makes all the difference in the world. That God didn't soft toss advice from afar, doesn't simply hope for the best, didn't sort of get the world spinning and hopefully it turns out, but instead God fleshed himself up, came among us, dwelt with us. As Jesus says, "You look at me, you see what God the Father is like." He fleshed it up. He embodied it. He incarnated it. God concarne. Okay? That's one of the models of Jesus. And what does that mean when you look at the life of Jesus? If we are calling this to be an example for us, well, what did Jesus do? Jesus got dirty. Jesus gave himself to ministry. Jesus was tempted. Jesus touched the leper. Jesus stood with the whore when nobody else wanted to, when people had rocks ready to throw. It means Jesus suffered. Jesus bled real blood. Jesus hurt. Jesus cried. Jesus died. It was incarnational, fleshed up ministry. Here's another aspect of the ministry of Jesus. It was sacrificial ministry. So it was incarnational, it was sacrificial, and obviously this is a wide, huge topic. When we start talking about the sacrifice of Jesus, what does immediately sort of jump out at us? Well, it's the sacrifice of Jesus in our place, right? Jesus taking our place. The great exchange Martin Luther talks about, Jesus taking our sin, him taking his righteousness and giving it to us. The sacrificial ministry of Jesus. So that is a necessary aspect of the sacrificial ministry of Jesus that we need to touch upon. But don't forget the very fact that Jesus, in coming in flesh, was a great sacrifice. Just fleshing himself up. It wasn't simply a humble act. It was a humiliating act. Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, well-known passage. John 1, well-known passage. Philippians 2, well-known passage, highlights this, says this about Jesus. "Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." So it was incarnational, it was sacrificial. Here's a third aspect to highlight about the ministry of Jesus. It was intentional. And one of the things that, especially if you study through the Gospels, that you see about Jesus is that in spite of the possibilities of distraction, both from places and people and things, Jesus was very determined, to use a vernacular that maybe we get better today, he was always on task, right? He was always focused on what his call was. You just do a word study. Go through the Gospels and just look up the phrase. Look up the word or phrase, "This is why I've come," or something like that. Some derivative thereof. Let me just highlight a couple. These won't be on the screen. Mark 1:38, Jesus replies, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." Mark 2:17, "On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" In other words, I have come to call sinners. Isn't that great news? Isn't that great news? I've come to call sinners. Thank God for that. Matthew 5:17, "Don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's why I've come. I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets." John 6:38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." So in other words, Jesus understood his calling, and he was intentionally focused on it, and again, in spite of many obstacles. It's a model for us. Do you even know why you're here? Not at Westside. Do you even know why you're here? That's a good question, right? Why are we here? Big question. I'm not going to tell you. You just keep coming back week after week, and you'll start learning. Give you a little hint. It's not about you. It's about bringing glory to God. Everything else is details. Everything else. So you go, man, I don't know where I should work. Me neither. But glorify God where you're at right now. I'm not really happy in my marriage. I'm not really sure what I should do. Well, number one, stay. Number two, glorify God in your staying. Right? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not sure what to do with my $1 million. Some of you have those problems. God, you know, that's great. I don't know what you to do with it other than you give me some of it and then glorify God with the rest. Right? I mean, that's it. Glorify God. Everything else is details. So what else do we see? Well, here's another aspect of the ministry of Jesus. Can I give you this right here? You're going, this is a little disjointed, right? You're not really sure where we're going? Me neither. Let's see what happens, all right? Number four, aspect of ministry doesn't get talked about a lot in the ministry of Jesus. It was confrontational. Some people have problems with this because some people like sort of this domesticated, easy believing, don't rock the boat type of Jesus, right? Movies of Jesus have sort of wrecked it for us. He always talked very nicely, calmly, right? I just want to remind you of something. They killed Jesus. You ever wanted to kill somebody? I mean, don't nod your head. Don't stand up. Start raising your head. But if you ever been so ticked, right? So ticked. You just wish ill will. Maybe I'm the only one, right? Maybe, okay, that's just me. Okay, let me tell you about it. You've got to get a point, right? You get to a point in your relationship with someone that they do something that so offends you, so bothers you, just want to tear them from living to live. You just, right? I mean, it's that kind of a deal. You can't be a person kind of not rocking the boat for a person to feel that way about you. Jesus was confrontational to the nth degree, to the point where he turned over tables. He called people snakes. He went to the religious experts and says, just so you know, guys, you don't really know anything about the Bible you're teaching about. Nothing. Called them hypocrites, whitewashed tombs. He named names. He got in grills. He was willing to stand out in the crowd. He rocked the boat so much. It was confrontational ministry. But here's the qualifier of this. His confrontations, even his offenses, were usually reserved for who? The religious and the self-righteous. Can I put it this way? He offended the right people. Can I also say this? If you're going to model Jesus, you cannot, by definition, if you're a disciple of Jesus, to live a life where you don't offend. You know the best that we can get it here, according to the scriptures? The best that we can get it in terms of our culture, the way they look at us, they hate us, but they can't deny the fact that we do good works. According to Peter, he says that's the best you can basically get it. Now, some will love our message, and their hearts will be broken and come to Jesus. But Jesus was confrontational, but to the right people. To the right people, the religious and the self-righteous. Now, let me say this as one qualifier to this. In the time of Jesus, during his life and ministry, religious and self-righteous were sort of synonymous. It's not that way as much today. For there are people today that are very self-righteous in that they think that they will be righteous, okay, in and of themselves, who want nothing to do with religion. So the line there, or the bringing together isn't as clear today as it was 2,000 years ago, but this is true. The very fact that if you follow Jesus, there will be times where you offend. Let me just make this point. If you stand up in Vancouver today, stand on any street corner, stand in any theater on a Sunday morning, and say Jesus is the only way to heaven, you will offend many. We have lost more people out of Westside Church over that statement than any other. We have. We've had many emails over the last 2 years of people leaving for that reason. It's an offensive message. It just is. Here, let me give you my last one. So what do we got thus far? I've given you four. It was incarnational ministry, sacrificial ministry. It was intentional ministry. It was confrontational ministry. And lastly, it was open to misrepresentation. Oh, just because I like the AL end. All right. It was open to misrepresentation. And this is what I want to launch into, sort of the second aspect of what I want to share with you this morning. All I will say about the misrepresentations of Jesus is that some of it was very openly hostile, right? You're demon possessed. You're of the devil. You're a bastard child. Some would say that Jesus was a glutton, a Samaritan, a drunk. Jesus was widely chastised and misrepresented by many. His enemies were very outspoken. But, and this is where I want to launch from, there was also the misrepresentation of Jesus that was polite and complimentary. Some people said he's a prophet. He's a reincarnated John the Baptist, a promised king. But all of them still lacking. Now, is this important? Well, here's a bad, cheesy, terrible illustration, but hopefully you get the point. Let's say two people come up to me and one of them says, Norm, you're a snake, can't stand you, you're a liar, cheat. All of those things, okay? Very vindictive, hard things. You can tell it's coming out of a place of, you know, struggle with me at the very least, okay? Hopefully it's not true, okay? And then there's a person that comes and goes, Norm, you're an auto mechanic. That's not bad, right? Auto mechanic, that's good. That's a nice thing. It's a good thing. Someone coming up and going, Norm, you're an auto mechanic, I think. It's wrong. But it's coming from a different place. But can I say this? Both are wrong. Even though they are birthed out of two different emotions, two different vibes or feelings, even with two different desires of things they want to see happen, both are wrong. And in the ministry and life of Jesus, we see both. Those that had great hostility toward Jesus and those who were looking at Jesus and they were inquisitive, interested, even watched Jesus from afar, even kind of walked a little bit with Jesus, but were still in a wrong place. And this is what I want to launch into, this last aspect of the ministry of Jesus that it's modeled for us, this misrepresentation of Jesus. And I want to begin by kind of walking through this, and I'll tie this together in just a second, by taking you to Mark chapter 1. This will be on the screen behind me. This last aspect of the ministry of Jesus. Let me begin by just reading three verses in Mark 1. It says this, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him, followed Jesus. If you want to wrap up what Christianity is all about, this puts it together succinctly. Christianity is about following Jesus. It's not about your family. It's not about your heritage. It's not about your country. It's not about your religious duty. Christianity is all about following Jesus. We see this in his ministry over and over again. Jesus called his first disciples with the instruction, follow me. Jesus said, anybody who doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus said that anyone who does not follow me cannot be my disciple. He also said that my sheep listen to my voice and follow me. You get the point. What is Christianity? Christianity simply is all about following Jesus. Now, at this point, some of you are really confused because I've talked about what? The model of Jesus modeling. I've talked about the misrepresentation of Jesus. Now I'm talking about following Jesus. What does this all have to do with one another? It's a good question. Let me wrap it up this way. Modeling and following Jesus is predicated on you and I having a proper and embodied understanding of Jesus. Let me repeat myself. Modeling and following Jesus is predicated on you and I having a proper and embodied understanding of Jesus. Now, what I did not say was that it was a full understanding. What I did not say is that it was a perfect understanding. But what I did say is that it's a walk, it's a following of Jesus that is moving towards fullness and perfection. Let me explain all of this. And why this is so important for us to understand as a ministry. In my statement about the misrepresented understandings of Jesus, I said that there are those who are out and out hostile to Jesus, and then there were those where I said were more polite, more complimentary in their assessment of Jesus. There was then, there is now. There are people today that are very complimentary and polite about who Jesus is today. One of the ways that we saw this back in the ministry of Jesus is in the simple way that people referred to Jesus as teacher or rabbi. That term rabbi is a complimentary term. It's a term of admiration and respect. If you were called a rabbi, it means you were deemed worthy of learning from, being listened to. Rabbis were trained under. They were given opportunities to teach in the synagogues, in the temple courts. And we see this in the model and life of Jesus. He is called rabbi. He's called teacher. He's given opportunities to teach, so on and so forth. And today, we don't use the word rabbi as such. But today, just like 2,000 years ago, we try to be polite and complimentary of Jesus. I mean, everybody deals with Jesus. We don't use the terms like rabbi, but we do talk about Jesus as a great teacher. We talk about him as an extraordinary ethicist. He's a great moralist. We talk about him as a prophet even, a good man, a miracle worker. Some talk about him as being a person who realizes sort of divine ethos, just like we can. Very complimentary in their terms of who Jesus is. But this is my point as we wrap things up. If Jesus simply stays in that place in your life, then the call to follow and model Jesus will never take root. Let me show you what I mean by taking you to a couple passages. I want you to turn with me. They won't be on the screen. I want you to look at a couple of things with me. Turn to Luke 5. I'm going to read these. Just going to highlight some things for you and things that we see about people going from just seeing Jesus as a good teacher, a rabbi, and taking things to the next level and why that's so important. Let me read this for you. In Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 2, Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." In other words, Peter he's a fisherman. He's been working all night. Jesus comes out. He really doesn't know who Jesus is at this point. Jesus says, "Put out your nets again," out of respect. That word master there is sort of inferred as it's a term of respect. He says, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter said this, notice the transition, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and the Zebedee brothers. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything. And what did they do? They followed him. We see the transition in Peter's life. I want to show you a couple of more. Turn to Luke 19. Hang it right in your Bible. You got to be fast. Paper cuts galore. It's good, man. Luke 19. Good to flip your Bibles. Zacchaeus, the little one. All right? The Muggsy Bogues of the Gospels. Some of you don't have any idea who I'm talking about. That's okay. I'm going to start reading it. Verse 1 says this: Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He was loaded. He's loaded. He wanted to see who Jesus was. It's common today. What's Jesus all about? I want to see this guy. I want to see what's happening with this guy. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today," which would have absolutely freaked him out, I would think. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He is going to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said, "Lord, look. Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody about anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. It's a wordplay there because Jesus means what? God saves. The Lord saves. It says Jesus has come to this house. Salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. He went from an inquirer, someone who looked, someone who was interested, to a person of salvation. Jesus is Lord. Let me give you another one. This is good, man. Getting in the Bible is good. Matthew 16. You having fun? You get your money's worth. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Look at verse 13, and I'll read a couple verses. This is probably the most well-known of this transition between just kind of looking, even if you're complimentary and polite, just kind of looking at who Jesus is, to a transition that's necessary to take place. Starting at verse 13, it says this, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist. It's a compliment. Some say Elijah. It's a compliment. And still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you, who he asked? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. The Son of the living God. That transition. I'll give you two more. I've given you two sort of positive responses. Let me give you a sad one. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Well-known story, one of my favorites. Sobering. Starting at verse 17, Mark chapter 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher. That's nice. That's good. It's compliment. It's polite. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying, you know what? God is only good alone. That's it. You don't believe I'm God. Why do you call me good? You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Don't defraud. Honor your father, mother, teacher. He declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. No transition. Complimentary, polite. Let me give you one more to wrap things up. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Can you believe you've had to go to five different places in your Bible this morning? Man. Matthew 26. Starting at verse 20. Just to set this up, Last Supper scene, Jesus is saying that there's going to be someone who will betray him. Look at verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad. That's the disciples. And began to say to him, one after the other, surely not I, Lord. So all of them, Jesus makes this declaration. The disciples are sitting around the table. Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I, Lord. Keep on reading. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Here's my question of you. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? He's a good teacher. He's a moral example. He's a prophet. Very nice. Not complete. What does all of this have to do with modeling Jesus? The misrepresentation of Jesus? A proper understanding of Jesus. The reason why I'm starting here and bringing this all together is because for me to call you to follow Jesus necessitates that you come to a place where he has maybe started out as a teacher, as someone worthy to be listened to, but he has to go from the place of rabbi, teacher, example to the Lord of your life. Question I have for you as we close our time this morning. is this. Is Jesus good enough for you? I'll ask it again this way. Is Jesus and Jesus alone good enough for you? For me to call you, for us to call you to the value of modeling Jesus means that you have to come to a place where he goes from that to this. So I ask the question again, are you here this morning because you're kind of inquisitive, you know, like the stories, like the music, like some people around you? That's good. I got no problem with any of it. But if he hasn't come to a place where if he walked in here and looked at you and said, I want you to sell everything, give it away, then come follow me, and you can't answer, yes, Lord, then you haven't yet tasted Jesus fully. So I ask again, who is Jesus to you? I ask the question, when was the last time that you read a teaching of Jesus and applied it and it absolutely rocked your world? When's the last time you've opened up the Bible, started reading through it and going, oh man, if I apply that, it's going to shake my world. It's going to turn it absolutely upside down. Are you interested in that? Do you want that? Does Jesus mean that to you? Is he that in your life? So we respond. How do we respond? What's the application? You know what? There are so many applications in here, I don't know where to begin. But let me begin at least this way and touch upon this. If you don't know Jesus, you can't without any hesitation say, yes, that is Jesus to me. That's who he is. Then today's the day to give yourself to Jesus. And then we go from there. Then we follow him. And learn more, become fuller. And then we body up ministry and relate, give ourselves. Then we model as we follow, as we follow. I want to close in prayer as I do. The worship team is going to come up and lead us as they always do in a time of response. We have a prayer couple in the back. If you want to pray with somebody during our time of response, Tyler and Lara. Tyler and Lara, where are you? Right there. Tyler's there. Lara's in the back. Hi, Lara. They'll be in the back there to pray with you. If you just want to have somebody pray along with you, we'll respond like we always do with communion. If you know Jesus is your Lord, he's your Savior, you've given yourself, you're following Jesus, come and take communion with us. Take a piece of bread, dip it into the wine or juice, partake. We'll have service up. Just come as you're ready. I'll close our time. Let me pray with you as we do. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Father, as we respond now, we want to respond with openness. I pray that we wouldn't resist this stuff, that we wouldn't fight this stuff. Father, your word tells us that when we do, when we continually fight, our hearts can become hard, that we can become sort of inoculated. Father, I don't want that to happen. I pray that we would respond in the way that you want us to. I pray that if there are people that don't know you, they would say yes to you today. Just say, I want to follow you. There's no magical mantra. It's following Jesus. They come and partake in their first communion. We worship you not just with our lips, out of our hearts, because we love Jesus. So we respond in worship. And we respond in prayer because our faith is best manifested in our asking, in our prayers. It's manifested faith. So we pray and give you all the glory in the midst of all of this. In Jesus' great name, amen. Amen.